Please open in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 16 through 27. If you would stand with me as we read. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 27. We're in a section that considers the glory of God and our being brought to glory and the difficulties through which that comes. So what I'd like you to look for as we read this particular passage is look for the word groaning, to see how that relates to creation, to believers, to the Holy Spirit. And then you're considering the nature of glory and what the passage says about how we are brought to glory and the work of God in doing that. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Please be seated. Remember, the Lord will not hear you because of the arithmetic of your prayers, counting their numbers. He will not hear you because of the rhetoric of your prayers, caring for the elegant language in which they are conveyed. He will not listen to you because of the geometry of your prayers, computing them by their length or breadth. He will not regard you because of the music of your prayers, caring for the sweet voices or for harmony. Neither will he look at you because of the logic of your prayers, because they are well arranged and excellently divided. But he will hear you, and he will measure the amount of the blessings he gives you according to the divinity of your prayers. If you can plead the person of Christ, and if the Holy Spirit inspires you with zeal and earnestness, the blessings you shall ask shall surely come upon you. It's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who actually was quoting an old preacher of his day as he began to discuss with his congregation the importance of prayer. And this morning, what we will see is that prayer is a primary means by which God brings us to glory. It is not simply a means by which we gain from God things that we desire, by which we pad our earthly coffers with the things that are a part of our own earthly inheritance. But prayer is the means by which we begin to understand the nature of God, longing to be as he is, and it is the means God uses to draw us to himself and to ultimately glorify us. We must gain a new appreciation for the power of prayer and thus be driven to the practice of prayer. And so what we'll see this morning are two essential ingredients of prayer that lead to ultimate glory. Two essential ingredients. And really, what ties this whole section together, beginning in verse 16 and through verse 30, is the whole nature of glory. But also combined with that, we see three times this word groaning. The fact, and we looked at this last week, that creation groans. Why does it groan? Because it's not glorified. Because it hasn't been set fully free. Although the promise is there because believers have now the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ, has come. It has not been set free, and so it groans. It waits. It longs to be glorified. And then we also saw last week the groaning of the believer. Not only does creation long to be set free from its bondage into which it was cast by God himself as a result of Adam's sin, the necessary consequence of Adam's fall being the fall of creation so that Adam would receive the consequences that he deserved from his sin. But we also see that believers groan. and that they long to be set free from the body of this death, as it was quoted in Romans chapter 7, where Paul cries out, he says, "Who will deliver me?" That's our groan, that we long to be glorified ourselves, that we look and we see that we are not all that God would have us to be, and it drives us to our knees, it drives us to cry out, to say, "Lord, I long to be like you." And we are not satisfied with who we are here. We're not satisfied with our own accomplishments. We're not satisfied when we have success or when we are comfortable, because we are not yet complete. Those are the groanings that we have seen. And now we will see that there is a groaning that goes on that is not even our own fully, that comes from the very Spirit of God, because he too groans longing for us to be glorified. He too cries out to God, seeking that glorification that will bring ultimate glory to Christ and to the Father. This is a Trinitarian work. God the Father longs for his own glory, sending the Son to then bring in the church so that the church might be presented to Christ for his glory, and the Holy Spirit longs to see all of that come about so that Christ will be glorified, and ultimately everything will be wrapped back up into the Father receiving the glory that he deserves. And somehow, prayer is part of that. And see, I think we misunderstand. We lament our own prayer lives. We long that we would pray more. We wish, you know, that we weren't so futile and frail in prayer, but I think we miss the whole point of it. Even when we're at our best, when we're thinking, "I want to pray so that God will receive glory," I think we miss out on the little piece that Paul is going to now pull back here to show us the inner workings of the Trinity, to see why prayer does what it does, to see how it is that we as believers can address our Holy Father through the power of the Spirit to bring about glory. And I must admit that as I dove into these two verses, I was submerged, I was drowned, I was overwhelmed. I don't believe that I can communicate to you this morning a piece of what I learned, so I'm crying out to the Spirit that he would do that. Because this week, I maybe saw for the first time a little bit what prayer really is. And I hope that I'll be able to present that to you this morning. Two essential ingredients of prayer that lead to ultimate glory. In the text, verse 26, let's see the first one. If we are to truly understand prayer for what it is, truly utilize prayer as the means by which we will be glorified, as the means by which the Father, the Son, and the Spirit receive glory, then we must acknowledge our own weakness. This is crucial. And Paul has been hammering on this ever since Romans 1. You're weak. You're sinful. You have nothing in and of yourselves. And he never lets up on this. Don't you wish he would? Paul, just one time, just give us, help us be comfortable with ourselves. Just help us be happy with who we are. But he never lets us do that apart from Christ, because Christ is so important to Paul. He is everything. And so he starts off this verse in the same way: the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should. Thanks. Even this area of prayer, when I actually get it right, I don't get it right. When I actually even pray, I don't get it right. Paul's saying, you're weak. You need the Spirit's help. And it's implied here that you have to understand this. Now, look at the words "in the same way." In the same way as what? It seems like there's kind of a dichotomy here, a break in the text. In verse 24, it says, "In hope we've been saved, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he already sees? If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." What he's saying there is our hope, the fact that we haven't yet fully realized who we are, Christ has not yet come, that we look forward to a hope that will come, that draws us to glory, that gives us perseverance, knowing that this isn't all there is. And now what he's going to say, in a similar manner, in recognizing our own weakness and seeing that this is not all there is and seeing that we need more, the Spirit is going to use prayer to draw us to glory. In that same way, the Spirit is going to work, as hope works to drive us to glory so that we do not get frustrated or discouraged, prayer will work the same way, because it is integrally tied with our glorification. Through prayer, the Spirit sustains our hope of glory as we suffer through the difficulties that come before redemption. And this morning, I want us to answer many questions, but at least this one. Why are the heavens sometimes silent? Why does it seem that when we petition our God and we cry out to him with greatest of sincerity, that nothing happens? In the midst of our wrestle and struggle and groaning, we pray. But what do we do when we receive no answer? This passage will solve for us the problem of all seemingly unanswered prayer and provide the greatest possible motivation for continual prayer. In the same way, we will see that there is hope and that we will have the strength to continue on. Now, what is our weakness? In the same way, so as hope helps us overcome weakness, so also the Spirit will help us overcome weakness through prayer. What is this weakness? First, weakness of life in general. Paul is going to pinpoint a particular weakness in just a moment. But constantly, and I think this word reminds us of our general weakness. The word itself just means inability, impotence, unable to accomplish that which we long to do, unable to accomplish anything ultimately worthwhile on our own. And so he says in the text, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. And this word helps is very important. It's more than just comes alongside or comes in to take the task and do it himself. The Spirit does not do this. It's a very unusual word. It's used in only one other place in the scripture. It's used in Luke 10:40. And that scripture says this, but Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me, or literally to help along with me, to come join me in the work. And that's essentially the way that the Spirit works in our own heart and life. He does not come in and say, all right, I'm taking over. You do nothing. Sit in the back seat and I'll drive. What he says is, I'm here with you. I partner with you. And yes, this is a mystery because we know it is all his power. We know we would never even understand anything in the Word of God if it weren't for his wisdom. We know we could never accomplish anything for God if it wasn't for the Spirit. But he does not say, look, you do nothing, I do it all. He goes, I inspire and empower it all, but you work with me. And that is everything that the Spirit does. That's why it says walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, work in the Spirit. He comes alongside as one who helps along with. And we will explore a little bit more how that works. But that's what this word is. He comes to help with us. And he comes to help us in our lack of strength when we cannot bear up under difficulty. And what does that look like? Turn or look back in Romans chapter 7. What does this general weakness do to sin? Again, we could look in many passages in Romans to see it. But I think excellently expressed in Romans chapter 7, verse 16. But I do the very thing I do not want to do. I agree with the law, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. This is our essential weakness. We long to do that which is right and good because we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, but we are unable to fully accomplish it because of sin that remains, because of sin that indwells, that remains alongside in our bodies. And Paul cries out against that, and that weakness will remain as long as we have these bodies, will it not? As long as we have not yet been glorified, that weakness remains. And that is our general overwhelming weakness which keeps us from perfection. And there are people that misunderstand this. They mistake it. And so they look for perfection here in the sense of, no, there's nothing holding you back from absolute perfection on this earth. Yes, there's nothing holding you back from victory against sin. God has given you the victory. But there is something holding you back from ultimate perfection here, from a total lack of weakness. And that is the fact that you still have this mortal body. And that will not change until you are glorified. And that does not mean we resign ourselves to lives of sinfulness. It simply means that we constantly recognize our weakness so that we may cry out to God to ask for his strength to overcome it. The moment you get overconfident, well, I can do this, I can take care of that, no problem, I've got that one beat. You stop praying and you start failing. If you don't understand your weakness, then you will not pray. If you do not understand the desperate nature of your situation, every time you wake up in the morning, you will step forward in overconfidence and you will fail. That's what Paul's saying. Understand your weakness in the same way the Spirit also helps what? Our weakness. If you don't know you're weak, you don't ask for help, you get none. You get none. And guys, this can come from either side. We can say, oh, we just get so defeated and so discouraged that we do not pray. That's weakness in and of itself. That's allowing ourselves to be overcome by our own failures and futility and not crying out to God, instead wallowing in our own sinfulness. That's weak. There's nothing honorable about wallowing in sin. God has given you the provision out of it. So you pray and you cry out to God. Just as there's nothing honorable about saying, I'm doing pretty well. Look at me. There's nothing honorable about that either. Either side of that is weakness, because it is not calling out for the strength that you desperately need. The Spirit is there. He helps our weakness. And again, we're seeing underneath, we're having the veil pulled aside, as it were, and seeing the internal and spiritual realities that are true for all believers. The Spirit does help our weakness. We don't always take hold of it as we should. But there's no believer in whom the Spirit is not working to help that weakness, and no believer for whom there is not full provision available. But it comes as we recognize that weakness and cry out in prayer. The Spirit partners with us to help us overcome this weakness. And it's the beautiful, I guess, paradox of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This manner of prayer is a matter of recognizing my own weakness, but then stepping forward in obedience to what God has called to pray, to work at prayer, as it were. You remember Epaphras in Colossians that we studied? Paul says he wrestles for you in prayer. You ever wrestle? We used to have WrestleMania in our youth group, not here. Another youth group I once had. We haven't had it here. And we'd set out 2 minutes, and anybody could wrestle someone else, and we had it all nicely arranged so that, you know, we thought no one could get hurt and all those things. And occasionally I would get challenged by one of the bigger guys in the youth group to wrestle, and this was always quite humbling. And so I would go out, and, you know, I'd be in the throes of wrestling, and it would seem like an hour. I get this big guy lying on me, you know, he grabs me, he's got me down, and it's hot. Usually it was the summertime we're doing this, and I literally thought, I'm going to die. I mean, I'm exhausted. I'm fighting with all of my strength to get free, all of my ego, all of that stuff that's bound up in that. You get really strong when your ego is challenged, oftentimes not strong enough. So, you know, you wrestle. But guys, after 2 minutes, I couldn't move. Couldn't move. I just lie there like a fish, you know, just gasping. When was the last time you prayed like that? See, I knew I was desperate. I'm going to lose. This guy in my youth group is going to overcome me. And that's not, I wasn't driven by good motives necessarily there. Prayer, we're driven by the motive that says, I'm going to lose. I'm not going to make it. I'm not strong enough. So we grab hold of God in prayer. I'm reminded again of Jacob, who grabbed a hold of, we know this is God himself, Christ Jesus, theophany, Christ appearing for God in the Old Testament, and he comes into the camp, and Jacob wrestles with him until morning, and he will not let go. Not a lot of good things about Jacob, but the fact that he didn't let go is one of the good ones. I will not let go until you bless me. He knew desperately, innately, that he needed to be blessed by God. Because do you know your weakness? Until you know it, then you do not take hold of the Spirit's help. It's there. He doesn't stop helping you. And in fact, it is he who helps you know your weakness, but you've got to recognize it. We are weak, and we need to pray, and we join with God in that work. So we have weakness in life, and then specifically Paul pinpoints a weakness in our own prayer. I think both are in view here. Out of the weakness of our life, and really because we are weak in life, then we cannot pray. Because think about it. Prayer addresses every area of life, does it not? There's no area of life that we cannot address through prayer. And because we are weak, there is not one area of life that we get our prayer right in. That's discouraging if we don't view this properly. Because he goes on to say, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then he really gives the problem in verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what does that tell you that the problem is? We don't pray the will of God. And we're supposed to, we're commanded to, there are ways that we can, and we'll hopefully see all of that this morning. But the bottom line is, we fail. We do not properly pray the will of God because we're weak. And so we look at a situation and we think, I think God should do this, and we pray for that, but that isn't necessarily what God's will is. We say, well, I think this should happen, and we pray for that, but that's not necessarily what God's will is. And sometimes we look at a situation and say, I don't have any idea what to pray. And that's not what God's will is. He always has something in mind. And so we're weak. We don't know the mind of God. And I want you to understand that this weakness is not in and of itself sin. It's a cause of sin, or it's a result of sin, excuse me, because we should be more than we are. We should know God's will more fully, and we are given ways to do that. So sin in the world and in our body keeps us from seeing God's will. But you guys, we're finite. You are never going to know the full will of God. Wouldn't it be great if someone were wrestling and you could say, God, I want you to do this for them and that for them and this for them and that for them, because you knew perfectly what God wanted to accomplish in their life. Yes, in one sense, I long for that. Because then every person in my congregation, I could look at your struggles and I could say, God, would you please do this? And then would you move this? And would you work this? And would you change this attitude? And would you bring about this suffering? And would you give them this joy? And would you put that all perfectly together so that they will respond to you? I wish I could do that. And my prayer times would be a lot longer than they are currently. But I wish I could for you, but I can't. And as we'll see, it doesn't excuse me from prayer, but I'm weak. I don't know what to pray for you fully, and I wish I did. So this is a longing of my heart, but you know, there is someone who does. And that's what we're going to see. There's someone who knows your weakness and knows your struggle and knows what you need. And by prayer, what I will do is I will seek him out and ask him to do that. And that's what we're going to see here. We're weak. We don't know. We don't even know what we need. You know, when we pray and we look back and we say, oh, I know what that was for. You know, I've heard people say that. I've said it. You know, we have this trial in our life, and we go back and say, oh, I know what that was for. Do you mind if I bash on your ego just a minute? I doubt it. Now, you may know a little. Please, don't misunderstand. You can take some comfort in saying, I did learn something, and I see what I learned, and that's a joyful thing. But you know what? As far as the full scope of things, I'm sorry, but you don't know all that was for. Because there's other people involved in your life. God was using that. He's going to use it, you know, 50 years down the road in someone's life because of what he did. This idea of God's sovereignty and his work in your life is so far beyond us that it's not possible for us to be strong enough to pray. That's part of our weakness. It's not possible. Only God can pray aright for every person. And as we will see, only the Spirit of God can pray aright. And it is our privilege to join him in that work. Guys, we need to admit we don't know God's will. That's A there. Our weakness is prayer. We need to admit it. You don't know it fully. There are things we know about God's will, and we are challenged to know God's will better, but you don't know it fully, and the moment you think you do, you stop praying aright, really. I've got it, and really you start praying to what you think is God's will. God, do this. Accomplish this. Just do this in my life. Take this from me. Give me this, and we get it all set up. And we know that that is true for us when we get discouraged and frustrated and angry at God when he doesn't answer our prayers. It's because we thought we knew his will. Or should I say, he seemingly doesn't answer our prayers. He answered it all right. He said, that's not my will. I won't do that. I won't do it. And we get mad because we thought it was. Because essentially we think that God's will for us is that we would always be happy and that we would always have success. Oh, we don't say that to each other because it's not spiritual. You know, we don't say, God wishes that I would always be successful. But when we're not successful, what do? We get mad at God. So it's the reality of what we think. We just don't say it. And so we pray our own will. Guys, you don't know God's will. And again, it doesn't mean you don't pray. And it doesn't mean you're not responsible to know it more fully. All these things work together beautifully. But admit that you don't know it. You're weak, and so am I. Really, the grammar there in verse 26, it says, for what things we should pray according to what is necessary, we know not. We don't know it. Emphasized there is we don't know it. We're clueless about what God really wants. John Murray says this, prayer covers every aspect of our need, and our weakness is exemplified and laid bare by the fact that we do not know what to pray for as is proper and right. God's will and God's glory are closely related, and we see God desiring his glory in every situation, and we see the glorification theme present here, and we must understand that we don't know all of the things that bring God glory. We're to live for that, but we don't know. His will and his glory are the same. Everything that's according to his will brings him glory, and we don't know all that does that. He is glorified when people suffer and when they struggle. He is. He does not take some kind of vindictive gladness in that suffering, but he is glorified. He is glorified when sin is punished. He is glorified when that which is right is uplifted. But it's complex, and it's beyond us. So we live for his glory, but we don't always understand what it is. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, the Apostle Paul, we would assume, because he was such a strong believer, he always knew what God's will was, right? And he always prayed within the will of God, as it were, and God always answered his prayers. Well, let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read actually verses 1. I'll just read in verse 12, verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, verse 2, in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. I was going to go on, and I believe that's Paul describing himself and the vision that he had. So what he's saying is, I was taken to heaven. I saw these incredible things. And you're thinking, wow, he's really telling us how great he is and boasting. Now look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So Paul says, I had this great, great revelation from God. I saw these incredible things, and God thought it worthy to give me this thorn in the flesh, and I accepted it, and I said, God, thank you for that thorn in the flesh. I know I might get proud, and so I'm so grateful for it. Thank you. That's not what is written here. He said, I implored God, back here in the text, concerning this, verse 8, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Not just once. God, take it. I don't want it. I know you know it's best, but I don't want it. Or I'm not sure if it's best. I think maybe you're making a mistake here, whatever it might be. And God said, no, no, no. Three times. You can't have it. So Paul was praying, but ultimately what he was praying was not what God wanted for him. And again, that is not to cast aspersions on the Apostle Paul. He was seeking to know God's will, but he didn't know it. And he thought maybe it was the removal of the thorn, and it wasn't. And God said it's not, because verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then the Apostle Paul, finally yielding to that will of God, says, much more greatly then, rather will I boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He said, God, okay, I get the point. And guys, prayer is often like that for us, because we don't know and understand God's will, but it behooves us that when we pray, that we ask for God's will to be done. That's the second B underneath weakness in prayer, that we ask for God's will to be done, and then we say, God, that's good, thank you, rather than, no, no, you misunderstood. You didn't do what I asked. See, first the answer comes back to the Apostle Paul. No, I'm not going to take the thorn. Well, maybe if I prayed a different way, Lord, maybe you didn't really understand my situation. Because we ask for God's will and then we let it be done. We let God do what he would do. We submit ourselves to it because we're weak and we don't know what is best. So Paul says, then I will boast in my own weakness. God very often answers our prayers to put us in a position of weakness, to keep us there. And if we truly boast in the weakness, if we truly admit the weakness, we move it from sinfulness, keeping us from God, to that which God will to the very thing he will use to draw us to himself and to glorify us, rather than fighting and wrestling against it. We admit that we are weak. We admit we don't know God's will. We ask that God's will would be done. Now, by the way, this is no excuse. The fact that we don't know God's will, it's no excuse not to pray. I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, all right. I can't ever know God's will. I don't know what to do. I'll simply throw up my hands and say, well, I shouldn't pray at all. And what's the only problem with that option? You would just be unbiblical. You would be a disobedient, weak person. Because Scripture says, pray. It's like the Calvinist who said, I will not witness. God will take care of it. And a man came up to him and said, all you are is a disobedient Calvinist. You can call yourself any term you want. You're just unbiblical. Because God says, witness. He doesn't ask you to determine how it is that he is going to save people. He just says, he does it, you go witness. Prayer is the same. He doesn't ask you to determine fully what his will is. He asks you to seek to know it as best you can and then pray. That's what he asks you to do. John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He doesn't give us an out. He says, Let the word abide in you richly. And by the way, we're going to see that that verse is really in parallel to what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. That idea of the word abiding in us richly is essentially related to the fact that the Spirit is there. As we know the word of God, he reveals the word of God to us and enables us to pray properly. Never fully, because we don't understand everything. But our responsibility is to abide in the word. So the Spirit then uses that to help us know the will of God and to strengthen our prayers. In 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. You must pray. You are required to pray within the will of God, so you must seek it out and search it out. But then at the end of the day, you say, I don't know it fully. I'm weak. Take it and do with it as you will. This utterly decimates the idea that you may demand from God something in prayer and force him to give it to you. Oh, please, that heresy needs to be run so far out of the church that it is never seen again. You never know God's will perfectly. You may not demand that God heal this person or that he heal you or that he change this or even that he save that person. You may not demand it. You may cry out for it. You may know that it is generally within his will and that you can pray it, but you may not demand because you do not know God's will fully. The idea of a word of faith, if I have enough faith and may demand from God what I so desire, does not take into account the weakness of the human flesh. It is tied in with an understanding of human sanctification that is faulty. Because you've got to understand doctrine or you're going to die here. If you don't understand that this idea of praying out of your own faith that somehow enables you to know perfectly the will of God is related to a view of sanctification in human nature that says when you become a believer, you no longer have this weakness. It's weakness from outside. It's sin and it's the Satan and the devil outside of you causing problems. But inside you're fine, so you could actually know perfectly the will of God. You can't. That's what this says. And so you may never demand. You never say, oh, no, see, I'm a child of God. God says, I get this, so I demand this from his throne. And guys, we don't do it quite that radically. But again, as I said, then we get mad when God does not give us what we want. Be careful. We do not know fully the will of God. To take it upon ourselves, to demand from him things through what is supposed faith is absurd in the extreme. Again, we must pray out of faith. We know from Scripture, things that are within God's will, and we pray those only. But we always say, if your will be done. Always. Because we do not know. It is not somehow, hedging our bets to say, God, let your will be done. Because we do not know it fully. And in the Lord's Prayer, what are we given? We are given that model. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it does not imply that we know that fully. We're weak. So we have to acknowledge our own weakness. Secondly, then, in order to truly grab a hold of prayer, we must appreciate the Spirit's intercession for us. We have to acknowledge our own weakness, and then we must understand, appreciate, begin to grasp what the Spirit's intercession actually means. Our confidence is not in our own ability to know God's will, but in the work of the Spirit to reveal and to communicate God's will. That's the goal. We do wish to pray those things that would honor God, and we cry out for that, but we recognize and remember that we're weak, so we ask for the Spirit to do that in us and through us. We always rely upon him. Always. Never stepping out on our own. And again, stepping out on our own is not exerting effort. See, those things have been equated. And so people say, look, in order to truly have the Spirit, you just give up. You say, I surrender. And the improper idea of that term, which is, I do nothing, just come in and do everything. Give me this holy zap that will change everything. No, I surrender my will, my desire, my goals and dreams, and then I step forward with every ounce of effort in my body to align myself with your will, and I cry out to you, and I pray, and I seek, and I work. That's the kind of surrender we're talking about, a surrender which says, I'll do anything, and then steps forward as we are revealed what to do. And prayer is one of those. We must surrender in that way. We must understand that it is the Spirit's work and cry out to him, not thinking that we know it. First, this intercession is personal. It says the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Don't you love that? God himself inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit, he personally takes upon your weaknesses and your needs, and he cries out through you. The Spirit himself, again, a member of the Trinity, fully and totally God, person, not an it or a thing or a force, but the Spirit himself, God putting himself inside of you, and God himself, as it were, intercedes for you from within you to God himself, the Father, who hears those things, as we'll see. This is a personal intercession. To intercede is to plead on behalf of someone else, to bring someone's plight to the attention of another, to take upon the trouble of someone so that we might relate it to someone who can take care of it. That's what it means to intercede. Now, guys, we know all over through Scripture that it is necessary for the Spirit to do this because he is our only means of access to the Father. We have nothing to say to God, no means of coming to him if it's not through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have our access. That's speaking of Jew and Gentile. We both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Guys, if you're an unbeliever and you have not the Spirit of God, you have no access to the Father. Your prayers mean nothing. There's one prayer that means something. That's the prayer that the Holy Spirit inspires within you and empowers within you for repentance and faith. But he's already been working. That's not your prayer. You didn't somehow come up with it on your own. But to kind of put that on the negative side, I guess, or maybe the positive side for us who are believers, is to say this. You guys, cry out for those who don't know Christ. They don't have anybody to come to God for them, no one to intercede. They're without an advocate, without an intercessor, and everything they cry out falls on deaf ears. Everything. And we in our pride walk around saying, I have this access to the Father. Isn't that wonderful? And we do not share it with others by pleading with them to throw themselves upon the grace of Christ so that they might have an intercessor, someone to hear them. Don't we all long for that? When you are struggling, when you are hurting, what do you long for? Someone who will hear you. And oftentimes it isn't your spouse. They don't hear you. Oh, they hear in the words, but they don't. The way they respond indicates they heard nothing. Your friends, they don't hear you. Oftentimes your church doesn't even hear you. It should. Your spouse should. Don't you long for someone to hear you? You always have someone to intercede for you. It is the glorious, joyous right of every believer. You have an intercessor. You have someone who takes what you long to say and presents it to God. And he is our Abba Father, as we found out in verses 14 and 15, and he listens to you. Spirit intercedes when we pray, but not apart from our prayers. And this is very important to understand. The Holy Spirit is always talking to his Father. Understand that. It's very much like this room is filled with radio waves. There's all kinds of things going on in here, but we don't hear any of it because we don't have the right transceiver. If I were to bring a radio up here and flip it through the channels, you would know that all kinds of words are going out that we don't hear or understand. God is always talking. The Spirit is always talking to his Father. We rarely get in on that because we're not praying. When we pray, we are joining with the Holy Spirit to talk to God. We are tuning in, as it were, to the right channel. And that's always going up between God and the Holy Spirit. But we do not benefit when we do not pray. That's why we're commanded to do so. This benefit is not ours fully apart from our work in prayer. Do you see it? You've got to partner. It's help along with. Only one time you're really out of the will of God. When you're not praying. When you're not praying. Because as we will see, every time you begin to pray, the Holy Spirit uses that and brings it into the will of God, even when you're wrong. But if you don't pray, that doesn't happen. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So the Word of God is abiding. We are longing for those things which he longs for, and we are longing to join him in communicating to the Father and in crying out, and that's prayer in the Spirit. It's not any words. We know from James chapter 4 that they were praying for all kinds of things. They were saying, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me that, and God said, you don't get what you ask for because you ask with wrong motives. So it's not just any words fired up. It's words in the Spirit, prompted by him, but according to the truth and reality of his Word. Jude 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This prayer that you are doing is part of being in the love of God, part of communing and communicating with the Father by tapping into what the Spirit is communicating and drawing our strength and our understanding from that. Because this is deep. It's beyond me. I can't give you all the technicalities of it. I'm just trying to give you a picture. It's personal intercession that is necessary for us to join along with the Holy Spirit in. And then two, it is passionate intercession. Back in our text, it says he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Really with groanings inexpressible. And that word groaning there is really the noun form of the word that was used for the creation groaning and us groaning. But it's different. Because it's no longer the creation metaphorically crying out that it's not glorified. And it's no longer us as believers crying out that we're not glorified. It is the Spirit himself crying out that we would be glorified. That's the cry. And we join in it. And really it is the prompting for our groaning, but it is deeper. It is below that. Do you understand that the Spirit lives in you and he himself cries out that you will be glorified so that God may ultimately receive the glory that he deserves, because he doesn't get it until you're glorified, and the Spirit will not be satisfied with anything less. Because the very existence of the Spirit of God is that the Son and the Father would be fully glorified, and that happens in your redemption and in ultimately your glorification. Do you see it? I hope that this, you get a little piece of that progression. It is passionate. Those groanings express the ultimate desire of God himself to be glorified. That's what those groanings are. And that takes place as we progressively move through the glorification, the sanctification that the Lord would have, ultimately ending in the full glorification as we stand before his presence. These are the groanings of the Spirit. The Spirit is the author of them. Not that we do not join in them, but they do not come from us. And these groanings indicate the deepest passion of the Spirit. Mark 7:34, where this word is used, gives us a little bit of a picture of this. Jesus is healing a blind man. And he applies salve to his eyes, and he looks up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Jesus here is praying in the Spirit with that same kind of groaning. That deep sigh is the word groaning. And he is not like somehow frustrated, oh, I hope this man will be healed. No, it is his passionate desire that that man be healed. Why? So that God will be glorified. And that is the groaning, the deep sigh that is being expressed there, that God's glory would be restored through this man receiving his sight. And that is the kind of groaning that goes on in the Spirit, and really it goes on for every ounce of sanctification that you receive. Every time you do something that conforms you to the glory of God, that was the Spirit groaning and crying out that that would happen in you and for you, because he longs for it. That's the groaning. And that goes on all the time. It is his groaning. We do not always groan with him. That's our problem. We're not always motivated by that. We are not always tapping into, as it were, the groaning of the Spirit. It is a passionate intercession, but it is also a private one. A private one. Back again in the text, it says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What does that mean? Now, let me tell you one thing it does not mean. There are many here who have seen a reference to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and a special kind of prayer language that people have before God, that they begin to babble forth in tongues in words they do not understand, and that's how they communicate to God, and that's what Paul is referencing here. And I reject that for this reason, and there are other reasons, but I only have time for this one this morning. This passage in Romans chapter 8 is the hope of every believer. And if you begin to try to apply that to a couple of believers, or believers who are especially gifted in a perfect, in a particular way, then you remove the glory of this passage, which says this is for everyone. The Spirit does this all the time for every believer, and it never stops. Do not reduce this to something that happens occasionally, to something that is given for a particular period of time or in a particular way. And we don't have time this morning to cover giftedness and all those things. But it is not that, because this is the hope of every believer. If the Spirit does not groan for you, you're not saved. You're not missing a prayer language. You're not, you know, not tapping into some kind of special power that you need to have. You don't have the Spirit. He's groaning for you because he wants you to be released from sin so that God will be glorified. It is too deep for words. It goes beyond what we understand. This is the perfect will of God flowing back between the Spirit and the Father, flowing back and forth, and we don't understand it. We tap into it in our weak way a little bit every time we pray. Every time we tap in a little bit, not when we pray in some special way, but when every time, motivated by His Spirit, we tap into that groaning. It is His. It is beyond our understanding. It is not even meant entirely for our ears. It is the Holy Spirit crying out to His Father, and we have the privilege of joining in those cries. There is so much more going on here than I understand and than I can truly communicate to you. But you've got to understand that this is not some kind of flippant view of prayer, just, you know, grab this and have enough faith in this or do this. This is joining in with God Himself, communicating with Himself. You're given this privilege. The Spirit groans, and you are given the privilege of tapping into that every single time you pray. He communicates this through our hearts. Again, remember, the Spirit does not do anything in us that is entirely apart from us. As He is communicating to the Father, remember, as we saw in verses 14, 15, and 16, that the Spirit is crying out, Abba, Father. We join Him in that, so that prompting of His as He cries out also draws us to cry the same. So He doesn't work apart from our hearts. It's not like He's communicating to God entirely apart from us, but through us and in our heart, He's constantly communicating to His Father. And as we are deepening in our understanding of God's Word and our love for God, we tap into that more and more fully. And we just begin to join with what He is already doing, because it is not apart from us, it is in us. And please, would you understand that? It means that you don't have to get something new, something different outside of you, praying down this or getting in that. The Spirit is always doing this in you. Would you please just tap into it? Would you please just put aside your sinful selfishness, and would I do the same, that I might tap into what is already going on in my heart? Because it's new and it's changed. This is supernatural in the extreme. But you know what? It's a harder road than just wishing that God would somehow bring something down upon me that's not already there. It's there. It's in you. The Spirit is groaning in every believer, and you are to join Him. And you have the privilege of joining in that private communication. Psalm 42 just kind of gives, I think, an expression of what it looks like to groan along with the Spirit. Because again, we don't fully understand even why we're doing this totally. We don't understand fully God's glory. We've already been, you know, seen that. Psalm 42, if you look there. Because maybe you're having a little trouble getting an idea of what this might look like. The Psalms are beautiful because I believe this is what was going on there. Well, again, it's what's going on in every prayer. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. You don't do that on your own. You don't do that because of something that you accomplish. That is the Spirit of God crying out, panting and groaning for His Father and groaning for the glorification that He longs in us. And so we join that. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy, thanksgiving, and a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. There's much more there. But that is the heart of a soul that in the midst of difficulty groans and cries out along with the Spirit that he would be renewed and restored in the presence of God. That's a little bit what it looks like. And you have the privilege of doing that all the time, but not only the privilege, the responsibility to cry out, to join the Spirit in that groaning. The natural man does not groan over his inadequacy in prayer. He does not pray, and when he does, it is out of pride and selfishness. It is only the believer who groans and cries out himself and then matches the groanings of the Spirit by going to God in prayer. And then lastly, it's not only personal intercession, passionate intercession, private intercession. This is perfect intercession. And I love this verse, and I tell you, I wrestled long with this verse. I felt like Jacob wrestling with God on this verse, going, what does this mean? Verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now here's what I want to tell you. I told you that the answer to every unanswered seemingly prayer is found in this verse, and here it is. God knows perfectly, and we're going to take this in steps, so stay with me. God knows perfectly the heart of every man. That's what he starts with here. In order to wrap all, he says, look, he who searches the hearts, you need to understand that when you are communicating with God and when the Spirit is communicating within you, that you're talking to a God who perfectly knows your heart already. He knows exactly what you're like. He knows exactly what you need. So from God's end, there is no mistake. He can't somehow miss the communication. He can't somehow miss what you need. He can't somehow misunderstand where you are or what you are doing. He knows. And so he starts with that. That's the first part of this perfect communication. God searches your hearts. God is continually examining the heart of every man and knows all that is there. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, he will reject you forever. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So from God's side, he already knows your heart, and he knows perfectly what is in there, and he knows perfectly what you need. That's the first part of this equation. Secondly, God knows the mind of the Spirit perfectly. He who searches the heart of man, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So God not only knows your heart already perfectly, since he communicates and communes totally with the Spirit, he also understands everything that is on the mind of the Spirit. And again, remember, we're talking the Trinity here. So that they are the same and yet different. They are unique in their work, yet the same in their essence. So they're communicating back and forth, God knowing your heart, God knowing what the Spirit knows about your heart. And all Paul is trying to emphasize here is there's no break in communication. God can never mistake what you need. He can never somehow not know what's in your heart, because not only does he already know your heart, he then knows perfectly what the Spirit knows about your heart who lives inside of you. And then lastly, the Spirit knows perfectly the will of God and communicates it back to God for our lives. The Spirit knows perfectly the will of God. That's the last part of that phrase. Because he, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So put those together. God knows your heart already perfectly, so he knows what you need. He knows the mind of the Spirit who lives inside of you and knows everything about you and knows what you need. And then lastly, the Spirit then takes all of that knowledge. He knows God's will, and then he communicates that back to the Father for what you need in your own life. And every time you pray, when you, even though you pray failingly, even though you pray incompletely, even though you pray not fully in the will of God, the Spirit steps along and says, I know what he needs. And in that weak prayer, Holy Father, let me communicate to you what he really needs. Every time you pray. Every time. And again, that's proper prayer, not the selfish cry of our own heart to get what we want, but the longing for God to be glorified and seeing his word and responding to that. Every time you do that, even though you pray incompletely, God's will is done. And that amazes me. That is the answer. There's no prayer that goes unanswered in that sense. God will either say, yes, what our words, either yes, that was my will, or that wasn't. But the Spirit already communicated what God's will was for your life, and so he's busy doing that regardless of what you said. He's doing it. That should give you the utmost confidence to pray, but more than that, it should drive you to pray every second, every moment of every day without fail, because every time you do, it's properly communicated and God's will comes about. That blows me away. I don't understand it fully, but I know that that is the case. I know that that is the truth because that's what this text says. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Trinitarian concept, the three in one, the God is three in one concept at play here is absolutely beyond fathoming. The Father and the Spirit communicate in perfect harmony concerning the contents of our heart, precisely because the Father knows the contents of the Spirit's mind, and he already knows our heart as well, and they work together to see that the will of God is perfectly accomplished in our life. So the question you might be asking is this. So are you guaranteeing me that if I am a believer, that everything will ultimately work together in my life to bring about the glory of God and bring about ultimate glorification? And I am saying, yes. But you're going to have to wait 3 weeks for us to exegete the verse that proves it. Because verse 28 flows out of verse 27. And we will see why it is. And we will see that prayer is an integral part of all things working together for good. And that you have the privilege every moment of every day of joining God in his work of glorification in your life by praying. Would you please get on your knees today? Would you stop putting it off? Would you stop excusing your weakness? Would you stop forgetting that you're weak? Would you stop being lazy as I am? And would you join with the Spirit in his groaning that you might see the perfection of his will accomplished in your life because it will be. And then the very last thing that I would say is would you please, please go tell someone who the only will of God that will work out in their life is their ultimate judgment and punishment in hell. Would you please go tell someone that they could know the God who every time they spoke with him would work in them to glorify them and glorify himself and give them eternal peace and hope and rest and cause them to be conformed to the image of Christ. Would you please not selfishly take this privilege of prayer, and would you expose someone else to this kind of God who has given you this precious privilege to come into his presence. So take hold of it yourself and bring someone else to take hold of it as well. Let's pray. Father, I confess to you that I have only exceedingly incompletely presented the truth that is here. And in stumblings and in imperfection, it has been spoken forth, but Father, I ask that you would do exactly what you have promised to do as I pray now, that you would take my weakness and my inability to communicate and my inability to pray, and that you would communicate and that you would apply and that you would do the work in the hearts and lives of each one here. Father, you promise that you will. Everything within your will, Lord, I ask that you would do that in the lives of each of the individuals here today. And Lord, I cry out for those who possibly are sitting here